It's great to see all you guys today. If you would like, grab a Bible and turn to Proverbs 7. Grab a Bible, turn to Proverbs 7. We're going to see an amazing encounter there in the Scripture in a few minutes. We're in this series where we're talking about sex, and sex is a touchy subject. And so we're trying to avoid all the innuendos, and we're trying to act maturely during the series. And the truth of the matter is the series is going to get even more serious for the next 2 weeks. Because today we're going to talk about infidelity. We're going to talk about marital infidelity. We're going to talk about unfaithful sex. And here's a problem that some of us may experience and deal with. Some of us may have a desire, an aspect of our lives, where we have this supercharged up desire that you want to give vent to all the time, but the outlet for that desire does not match the supercharged desire. For example, there are people who are super competitive. They love to compete. They will compete at anything. Bowling, horseshoes, darts, billiards, you name it, they will play it. So many of the great athletes of our day and past days, they never lose their passion to compete. And so guys like Michael Jordan and Oral Hershiser and Kurt Warner, they have to find an outlet to their supercharged competitive nature. So Jordan plays in high-stakes golf games, and Oral Hershiser becomes a professional poker player, and Kurt Warner cuts a rug on Dancing with the Stars. And I'm guessing that their supercharged desire for competition will never be quenched, and they will find some sport or some game to play for most, if not all, of their lives. They must find an outlet for that supercharged desire to compete. Now, there may be a supercharged desire in you and in me that we may need or want to find an outlet for. It could very well be that the supercharged desire is not healthy for us. And it's not healthy for our relationships. And so that supercharged desire must be reined in. In fact, there are times when we must act as though that desire does not exist. And we must express that desire in a much more limited way than we may think is humanly possible. And let's be clear, we're not just talking about sex. I'm alluding to sex, but I'm not just talking about sex. And I'm not just talking to men either. I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking about all of us. I'm talking about our capacity for sex, but I'm also talking about our capacity for relational intimacy. I'm talking about our desire to be loved. I'm talking about our desire for real intimacy. I'm talking about our desire to be honored and treasured and valued. I'm talking about our desire to be vulnerable and safe. See, we want relationships where we can be fully known emotionally, physically, spiritually, and yet feel and be fully safe. That is real intimacy. And every single one of us, we have a supercharged desire for intimacy. Can you relate to that kind of supercharged experience? I mean, can you relate to that desire? And maybe, just maybe, you don't have the outlet to match that supercharged desire. Maybe you're not finding the outlet that meets that desire. And then I want us to think about this. Can we relate to a supercharged desire for intimacy with perhaps an outlet that does not match that desire? And can you relate to a cheap substitute? Can you imagine a cheap substitute for the real thing? Let's take Michael Jordan as an example again. Michael Jordan can never, ever again play in an NBA Finals. He hopes that one day the team that he owns will ascend to those heights. However, even if they do, it will not be the same thrill for him as playing. Owning an NBA champion is different than making the shot to win the NBA championship. And the golf games, no matter how high the stakes, they cannot ever substitute for the competition that he experienced and lived for when he was a player. So in essence, for him, golf's kind of a cheap substitute. And in our lives, we experience cheap substitutions. There are paths that we take. There are shortcuts that we take that we know will not truly fulfill that supercharged desire. But in some cases, we just can't help ourselves. We cannot help ourselves, and so we then settle for the cheap substitute. We cannot demonstrate the kind of self-control that we know would be wise. You know it would be better. You know that it would be healthy. I'm talking about things like pornography. But not just pornography. How about things like the fiction that you read? What about when we get so immersed in that romantic story that we put ourselves in the middle of that story and we begin to fantasize about what our relational world could be and should be and what we want it to be? We put ourselves in the middle of that and we want that and we long for that. Maybe it's an internet chat room. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's some old flames that you found on Facebook. Maybe it's the heart and mind that drift to other or better people or what you perceive to be better circumstances. And we get swept up into these worlds. And we escape to other places with different circumstances and with different people. But maybe it's not other people because there isn't really anybody in the first place. Perhaps you came here today thinking, I kind of get to sit this one out because I don't really have anybody to be unfaithful to. I'm single. This isn't really going to apply to me today. Well, I believe that you'll think differently by the time we've completed our study today, because we're going to begin with this passage in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27, Jesus said, "You've heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You know, I don't know what you think when you read this statement by Jesus, but I have two thoughts that come to mind, and they're kind of competing thoughts, so just kind of hear me out on this. The first thought that I think, or the first thing that I feel, is frustration. When I read what Jesus says here, I feel frustration because it seems unreasonable. It seems as though Jesus has set the bar way too high. That's beyond my particular ability. That's out of my reach. And I'm not sure that I can truly live that way. And because I feel that way, that makes it very difficult to stand up here and tell you to live that way. What Jesus says here just kind of seems to set us up for failure and guilt and shame. And really, honestly, in my heart, I'm not sure that living this way is possible, and it's frustrating for me. Now, the second thing that I hear and feel, and if it were possible, if it is possible, I would definitely prefer to live this way. I really would prefer to live this way. All right, again, think about it. To live wanting something that you cannot have is a miserable way to live. To live wanting something and wishing for something that you cannot have is torture. It's a miserable way to live. See, because internal contentment is much more desirable if it's possible. I mean, who wants to live life wishing they could do something they cannot do with somebody they cannot do it with? I don't want to live that way. I don't want my life marked by unfulfilled and unsatisfied desire. So on one hand, Jesus' standard seems way too high. But from another perspective, I wonder if Jesus is giving us a hint that there's hope. At first, I feel frustration, but then I feel hope. Listen to this, folks. I would not be doing my due diligence if I just stood up here today and said, just say no. Just say no to infidelity because Jesus said, don't do it. Just say no to these kind of impulses. Just saying no denies a powerful internal reality. See, because we know the destruction that infidelity produces in our relationships and in our lives and in our homes and in our country and in our culture. And I could piece together a very convincing talk and argument against infidelity through studies and surveys that show the destruction that it produces. That's easy to do. We can make this a statistical game, but I don't want to do that. Because if that's all that we do, we miss something essential. See, Jesus doesn't just address external realities, he addresses internal realities. Jesus teaches that if something really can be done about the internal realities, then maybe something can really be done. So with that as a backdrop, let's read this passage in Proverbs 7. And we're going to see three characters in this proverb. There's a wise old sage, there's a young simple man, and there is a seductive religious woman. Don't miss the religious part. She's a very religious person. And it begins with the wise old man, and he's sitting in his house, and he's looking out his window. Verse 6, he says, while I was at the window of my house, looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. So the sage is looking out his window, and he sees this young man, and he perceives that he lacks common sense. Verse 8, and he was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman, strolling down the path by her house. It was at twilight in the evening as deep darkness fell. He sees him walking toward this woman's house. The wise man seems to know the woman. Verse 10, the woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. And she is often in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. You see, the old sage has seen this play out before. He knows her. He's seen this happen before. He knows her. And maybe he doesn't know him, but he's seen others like him who've come before him. But he knows her and he knows her ways. He's seen this before. And because he knows her, he can surmise who he is. Verse 13, she threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look she said, I've just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows. I just came from church, is basically what she said. And you're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses, for my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip, and he's taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month. Did you see what she did there? She said, I've made peace offerings and fulfilled my religious vows. She has fulfilled her religious duties. You know what she's implying? She's implying that she's good with God. Andy Stanley says about this passage that she's gone to the temple and emptied her sin bucket, and now she's ready to fill it again. And do you see what she's trying to do? She's trying to beat the system. And she's telling him, there's a way to beat the system. You go to the temple and you empty your sin bucket and then fill it up again. My sin bucket is empty and we can fill it and then I can just go empty it again. Now the cool thing for us is we're sitting with the sage. Our vantage point is his vantage point. And we see this and we go, that's sick. What a hypocrite. But of course, we've never been in a situation where we said, you know what, I know this is wrong, but I can just empty the bucket later. We have never done that. We've never been sitting at our computer one click away and said, I can always empty the bucket later. We've never laid in bed thinking about a more fulfilling and intimate relationship and fantasizing about what it might be like. And though I know this is wrong, God will forgive me and I can always empty the bucket later. Oh no, that is not us. That is so not us. You see, we have our systems. We have our own little systems that we use to beat God's plan. Probably even to a greater extent because we live under grace. And we have these little systems because we get the relief that comes from forgiveness and the thrill that comes with sin. And that really brings us to the heart of this matter. Not just today's message, the entire series. The heart of the matter is, do I believe that God has my best interest in mind? Am I convinced of that? Do I believe with all of my heart that when Jesus says, not only should you not have sex with somebody you're not married to, you shouldn't even think about having sex with them. Do you think he has your best, my best interest at heart when he says that? Am I convinced of that? Do I believe that God has my best interest at heart? Or am I looking for a way around God's plan? Am I looking for a loophole in God's plan that will allow me to have the relief that comes from forgiveness and the thrill that comes with sin? Folks, here's the deal. God created us to find fulfillment in lifelong relationships that are marked by love and faithfulness. And that's what we really want. That is what we really desire. And we must get that in our heads. We must be convinced that that is what we want, because there are going to be times when we feel like that's not what we want. And we must be convinced of that because we are constantly bombarded with the idea that that is not what we want, and that is not what we desire, and that it is not what is more fulfilling. See, we're bombarded with the idea that what we want is her, the woman in the street. See, you see, the world tells us just the opposite of what we really want. And in our heart, in our heart of hearts, we may know that's not true, but we need to be reminded. And let's go back for a moment. She's fulfilled her religious duties. She's emptied her bucket. And look again at what she says. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip, and he's taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month. She says, I have the house to myself for the month. The cat's away. Verse 21, so she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. And what do you think happens next? Let's put the pen in your hand. If you were writing this proverb, if the pen were in your hand, what would happen next in the story? She seduces him and they go into the house and the door shuts. And what happens next? What do you write next? How do you anticipate what will happen next? I mean, is it hot and passionate lovemaking? Is it the greatest sex ever? Is it an all-night affair? I mean, surely it was passionate and the best sex ever, and they did surely go at it all night long. And that probably is what happened, because forbidden sex can be thrilling. It is thrilling. Pornography is thrilling. Romantic fantasies are thrilling. Flirtatious relationships in the workplace are thrilling. You see, the scripture does not tell us that sex outside of marriage is forbidden because it's dull and listless. Sex outside of marriage, whether it's fully expressed or partially expressed through cyberspace or fantasy, can be very gratifying in the moment. That's why people do it. It can be a powerful moment. And if that's all that sex was and all that sex is, if it's only a moment in time, if there were no other implications that carried on past that moment, then God's view on the matter would be very different. But that is not what sex was created to be. Sex was not designed and created to be something that stays in that moment. It was designed and created to seal a lifelong relationship. It was created and designed to bring oneness and unity and uniqueness to a relationship that will endure decades and last a lifetime. It wasn't created for computer screens and nightclubs. Sex was created to set a relationship apart from every other relationship in your life. Sex is saying that this relationship is different from any other relationship in your life. That's what it's designed to do. That's what it's designed to do. But what happened to our young man in the proverb? And what happened to her? Verse 21, so she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. And he followed her at once, like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. It would cost him his life. Did it literally cost him his life right then? Probably not. What the proverb is saying, that it cost him the life he could have had. It cost him the life that he could have had. The lives that were once available to them are gone. It just died. They may have had a good time in the moment, but sex doesn't stay in the moment. Did they enjoy themselves in the moment? They probably did. But there are lingering consequences to sex outside of marriage. They gave up their lives for the moment. You see, Jesus doesn't just speak to the external realities. He speaks to the internal realities. That means that the life you really want can be gone in a moment, even in your mind. And Jesus says that something can be done about the internal reality. So let's wrap this up today, seeing what Jesus is saying. You know, I don't know where she heard it, but my mom always used to say, well, there's no such thing as all of a sudden. My brother and I would get caught doing something we were not supposed to do, and we'd say, well, Mom, all of a sudden we found ourselves just throwing the football in the house even though you told us not to. It happened all of a sudden. And my mom would say, there's no such thing as all of a sudden, because when I left the living room, there wasn't a football in the living room. You went and got the football. There's no such thing as all of a sudden. And folks, there is no such thing as all of a sudden. As a general rule in life, there's no such thing as all of a sudden. Jesus said, you've heard, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you so much as look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. In other words, he's saying, long before you ever had adultery with her, you had adultery with her internally. And there's so much that we can learn from this. Folks, this is heavy-duty teaching. There's a lot to this teaching. And let's just take this one thing with us today. There is no such thing as all of a sudden. Jesus says, don't just look at the external act. No, consider what you are doing that feeds who you are internally. Consider what you're doing today that determines your character, that forms who you are internally. The Bible says it this way in Romans 12, verse 2. Paul says, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." You've got to change the way that you think. Listen, when it comes to ensuring that your marriage is honored and valued and remains intact, there's no such thing as all of a sudden. We have to change the way that we think. Let God transform you by changing the way that you think. See, because our actions follow our thoughts. Fill your mind with destructive thoughts and destruction will follow. Fill our mind with righteous and honoring and uplifting thoughts and honor will follow. A recent survey of divorce lawyers in America. There's quite a bunch for you, the divorce lawyers of America. A survey of the divorce lawyers in America showed that pornography contributed to divorce over 50% of the time. There's no such thing as all of a sudden. 42% of adults who were surveyed said that their partner's use of pornography made them feel insecure. You see, that's tragic because sexual expression is supposed to be the place where we have vulnerability and safety. Pornography compromises that. It destroys our sense of vulnerability and safety. And you must understand, if you don't understand this, you must come to understand that this is a tidal wave that is sweeping over our culture. The average age of first exposure to pornography in America is 11 years old. Of course, that's due in large part because of online accessibility. And folks, listen, if we believe that from age 11, that we pile year after year, layer after layer, exposure after exposure on these young minds, and then one day expect that that young person will stand before their friends and their family and make a vow and then live the rest of their lives in faithfulness to their wife, living to their wife alone and not take the fulfillment of that desire outside of their home. If we expect that after a decade or decades of that kind of exposure, if we think that they will remain faithful for all their lives, we're probably kidding ourselves. That expectation is ridiculous. There's no such thing as all of a sudden. And here's the real question today. Can we be healed? In fact, you may be asking right now, can I be healed? Can we overcome this? Can my marriage be restored? If I'm failing, is there hope? There is, because God is a God of grace. And God is a God of healing. There's no such thing as all of a sudden. And it would be wrong for me to think, and for you to think this, that this message is going to make everything okay. It'd be wrong for me to portray and for you to believe that you can walk out there out the door today and that everything will just be fine. Because there's no such thing as all of a sudden. If you got your heart and your life in a mess, you're going to have to do some work to get it back where God wants it to be. And so my prayer is that you leave here today motivated to get on the path of God's grace and God's healing. And let me just tell you this. The church is not about attending a service on Sunday. Church is a community. Church is a community where confession and prayer and vulnerability and encouragement and where safety lives. Church is a group of people that exists to shower you in grace and to help you heal. And so you may need to get in a group of 5 or 10 or 15 people where you can share what you struggle with and where you can be prayed over. See, church is where you go to encourage others. It's a place where you go to say, you know, I've been there. You encourage them and you say, I've been there. And then you pray over them and you help them heal. See, church is where grace happens. Church is where healing happens. It's where lives are restored. It's where marriages are restored. It's where addictions are broken. And it's where people walk out free. There is no such thing as all of a sudden. But when we know God's best for us, and we walk together in obedience to God, there is grace and healing and restoration and life. And I want you to know without any doubt today that there is life after whatever you've been into. There is real and fulfilling life beyond where we have failed. And it might not happen overnight because there's no such thing as all of a sudden, but it can happen because of God's grace and the encouragement of others. So would you decide to take your next step right now today as we pray? Father, we want to be convinced of your goodness. We want to be convinced of your love. We want to be convinced of your grace. God, we want to be convinced that you have our best interest at heart. God, we want to know without a shadow of a doubt today that when we leave here today that you have our best interest at the heart of everything that you say, of everything that you do, of all that you've done for us. And God, the truth about us is that we live in 21st century America. And that means that we've been touched by some stuff. We've got some stuff. We've got some baggage. We got some stuff that we bring into our relationships. We got some stuff that we bring into our marriages. We have some stuff that we've piled on ourselves since we've been married. And God, we want to be faithful to you and we want to be faithful to our mates. We need your help, Lord. We need you to change us from the inside out. We need you to change the way that we think, to change our internal reality. So in this moment, as we sit and stand before you, God, in this moment, make yourself known to us. Move your spirit on us. Change us and make us new. Shower us with your grace. Shower us with your love. And bring healing as only you can. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name, claiming his blood as our only salvation.